your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the children for the children's Bible lesson at this time, prior to the reading of the Word, as I've learned that Miss Anya is frequently not able to finish her children's Bible lesson during the sermon time. So that either means I have to preach longer or let them out a little bit sooner. So at least today we're going to let them out a little bit sooner. Acts chapter 24. This is the 39th sermon in this sermon series, working our way through the book of Acts. Just a few chapters left. And the plan is to the next at least 25, 26, and 7, take those sort of one chapter, one sermon per chapter. I'm not sure about 28. That might be a two-sermon chapter. But that's the plan over the next couple of weeks. The context for where we are today, just a reminder, Paul has finished his missionary journeys, and then he ended that in Jerusalem, where upon his going through a purification ritual to try to make sure that the Jews understood he was not anti-Jewish. They then revolt, or a riot basically ensued because they saw Paul and they didn't like what they had heard he had been teaching, and so a riot basically ensued where he was then arrested, mostly for his own safety's sake. And then he was transported in the secrecy of night from Jerusalem to Caesarea because word had reached the ruler, the Roman civil official there, forget his name anyway, that there was going to be an ambush and Paul was going to be killed. And so by secrecy of night, they moved him to Caesarea, which was the capital city of that particular Roman province. So where we are today in Acts chapter 24, the trial begins. And in typical trial legal fashion, the prosecution goes first and makes their case. Then the defense makes their defense. And then also in typical manner, the case is stayed or it's delayed. And during the delay, Paul is diligent to both evangelize and be a man of integrity. And so that's what we're going to look at today. From Acts chapter 24. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. These men presented their case against Paul to the governor. When he was called in, Tertullus began to accuse him and said, "Since we enjoy great peace because of you, and reforms are taking place for the benefit of this nation by your foresight, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with utmost gratitude. However, so that I will not burden you any further, I beg you in your graciousness to give us a brief hearing. For we have found this man to be a plague, an agitator among all the Jews throughout the Roman world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple, so we apprehended him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But Lysias, the commander, came and took him from our hands with great force, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you will be able to discern all these things we are accusing him of." The Jews also joined in the attack, alleging that these things were so. When the governor motioned to him to speak, Paul replied, "Because I know you have been a judge of this nation for many years, I am glad to offer my defense in what concerns me. You are able to determine that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. They didn't find me disputing with anyone or causing a disturbance among the crowd, either in the temple complex or in the synagogues or anywhere in the city. Neither can they provide evidence to you of what they now bring against me. But I confess this to you. I worship my father's God according to the way, which they call a sect. believing all the things that are written in the law and in the prophets. And I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there is going to be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. I always do my best to have a clear conscience toward God and men. After many years, I came to bring charitable gifts and offerings to my nation, and while I was doing this, some Jews from Asia found me ritually purified in the temple without a crowd and without any uproar. It is they who ought to be here before you to bring charges if they have anything against me. Either let these men here state what wrongdoing they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, or about this one statement. I cried out while standing among them, "Today I am being judged before you concerning the resurrection of the dead." Since Felix was accurately informed about the way, he adjourned the hearing, saying, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case." He ordered that the centurion keep Paul under guard, though he could have some freedom, and that he should not prevent any of his friends from serving him. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him on the subject of faith in Christ Jesus. Now, as he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became afraid and replied, "Leave for now, but when I find time, I'll call for you." At the same time, he was also hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. For this reason, he sent for him quite often and conversed with him. After 2 years had passed, Felix received a successor, Porcius Festus. And because he wished to do a favor for the Jews, Felix left Paul in prison. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, would you please open our eyes during this time together in Acts chapter 24 and enable us to behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the first chapter really in quite a while that Paul is not being dragged out of a city where there's not a mob rioting, not because Paul instigated it, but because they didn't like what Paul was teaching. They had believed even some erroneous things. So it's kind of a quiet time for Paul. He's in the system now. He's in the justice system, and he's really just sort of going through the procedures. Certainly, it's still a stressful time. Anybody who's spent any time in court is going to acknowledge that it's a stressful time. But Paul had some time to think about his activities and his actions. You know, oftentimes our actions are kind of the spur of the moment sort of thing. They're just reactions to situations. But in this situation that we're reading about today, Paul had some time. It was just working his way through the court proceedings, and he had some time to think. He had some time to analyze what's going on, to weigh pros and cons of escaping or bribing, all these sorts of things. Of course, it's good to have that kind of time. The time like that can give you a lot of clarity about issues in your life. It can also, when you've got time like that, make you a little discouraged and depressed. And you can start thinking of ways to justify almost any sort of action that you might take. I wonder if Paul spent any time building a case for why he should bribe Felix and get free. I wonder if he spent much time building his case for why he should try to escape his imprisonment. I wonder if he got discouraged, if he got depressed, if he questioned God and what God was doing in the world, what God was doing with him. The mind can play some serious tricks on us when we have time to think. How do you live as a faithful Christian man or woman when your mind is playing these sorts of tricks on you? Well, I'll mention five ways that I think we learn from this passage. Five things to do or ways to think when our minds are playing tricks on us. Number one, expect lies. Expect lies, which is what you have in verses 1 through 9. The case of the prosecution against Paul. You've got this lawyer, Tertullus, who's representing the Jews, and he begins with dishonesty, the flattery. I don't know if you sensed how thick the flattery was that was rolling off his tongue, talking about how wonderful he was and how the nation was benefited from his reforms and all that malarkey. You know, he's just pouring it on thick, which is a form of deceit. And then he's got three claims about Paul, that he's an agitator, that he is a ringleader, and then that he has defiled the temple. Two of those three are just flat-out lies. The one that's true is that he was a ringleader. Now, that's a pejorative term. Really, he was just a leader among the sect of the Nazarenes, which was also a pejorative term. Kind of like saying, yeah, that little group from that hillbilly town, Nazareth, you know, this guy's a leader of that group. You know, that was certainly pejorative, but he was not an agitator. You know, where he went, the Jews who were in power and were afraid of losing their power got riled up, and they instigated a lot of riots and trouble. He certainly didn't defame the temple. He followed all the Jewish laws. So you've got these three laws, this flattery and calling Paul the agitator and saying that he defiled the temple. This fact that you've got these lies coming at Paul, the man of God, it reminds us that there are only two types of people in the world, and these people are at enmity with each other. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall, what we read the Lord saying to the serpent are these words in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. So God says to the devil and announces that because of his deception and their disobedience, all that began a war between the line who would follow the Lord and be in Christ and those who would be slaves to the devil. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The line of Cain, very next chapter, the line of Cain, the line of Abel. The line of Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. I mean, go on and on throughout the Old Testament. David and Goliath, and ultimately today, the church and the world. The devil is out to steal and kill and destroy, and he is the father of lies. That's his number one tactic, is to use dishonesty. You know, we're all going to at times get bad advice. It might be just from our own minds. Friends, family, we've always got to compare what we're receiving, what we're hearing and thinking with the Word of God. Now, one comment about that is beware of isolated interpretation. So whenever you're thinking through your actions or whatever, you want to make sure that you're getting help from others as you compare your thinking with Scripture. Don't let your understanding of Scripture only come from yourself. Everybody has a great ability. We all have, and really it's ingenious, our ability to take Scripture and contort it to make it say what we want it to say. There's no saying. Every heretic has his verse. So every heresy that you would read about or know about throughout time, they are finding verses of the Bible and building their heresy on twisted interpretations of Scripture. The devil hates you, and so you should expect lies to fill your ears, to fill your mind. We must compare it with God's Word. So expect lies. Number two, speak truth. Expect lies, and as you live the Christian life, when your mind is playing tricks on you, be diligent to speak truth, which is what you see here in verses 10 through 21, the case of the defense, Paul. And he essentially says, hey, what they're accusing me of? No, that didn't happen. That's not the way it went at all. And then he said as well, I stand before you and I stand before God with a clear conscience. And I hope to come back to that here in just a moment. But for now, let me just say that, you know, some people would say here that Paul was wrong to defend himself. That as a Christian, you just turn the other cheek. You take it. Well, don't misunderstand that verse. That verse of turning the other cheek, it's not telling you that you just sit in the same situation where you've been receiving abuse and continue to receive abuse. What it's teaching is that you can't seek revenge. You don't return evil for evil. But it's okay to defend yourself. It's okay to long for and seek to have the truth get out, which is what Paul's doing here. So as we live the Christian life and our mind is playing tricks on us, expect lies, speak truth. And then number three, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, which is what you see Paul having to do here in the next section of Scripture, the next couple of verses, verses 22 and 23. The case is delayed. I think it's called a stay, isn't it? When there's some sort of legal proceedings, it's just extended. It makes it go on longer. Felix said he'll deal with the case when Lysias comes down. And Paul has a lot of freedom, certainly in the meantime, but still, you see what it says in verse 27? After 2 years had passed, Felix received a successor. And because he wished to do a favor for the Jews, he left Paul in prison. 2 years. You know, usually what happens when we have extended time to think like this is we come up with ways to get out of our bad situation. We have time to think through things, and we come up with a plan, and we want to implement it. And certainly there's nothing wrong with coming up with a plan with implementing it. However, we need to remember to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is usually the way to go. That's usually the safest, most sure way to know that you're in the Lord's will. Giving time for things to become clear. Letting things happen supernaturally. Letting things kind of get ironed out. Versus just kind of manhandling a situation and forcing things. Which of course means you have to trust the Lord while you're in that period of waiting. Because most of us don't like to wait. Most scholars believe that the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts was written during this two-year time period. So all the sermons you've heard preached on the book of Acts here and in the last, year and a half? Is that how long? It's been a long time I've been preaching in the book of Acts. You wouldn't have the book of Acts. We wouldn't have the Good Samaritan story. We wouldn't have the prodigal son's story from Luke were it not for this 2 year time period where in God's providence he had Paul held up. Paul probably would have kept on traveling, but in God's providence he held him up, and we have Luke and Acts because of it. So how do we live the Christian life when our mind is playing tricks on us? Expect lies, speak truth, wait on the Lord, and then fourth, talk to unbelievers. Talk to unbelievers. In other words, keep your calling in view. Keep the goal before your eyes. And our calling, our goal is to make disciples of all the nations. So keep that work of evangelism on the forefront of your mind, which is what we see happening here in verses 24 and 25. Felix knew about the Jewish faith because his wife was Jewish. And so what does Paul say to him? He talks to him about righteousness, self-control, judgment. He comes down pretty hard on him, really. He gives him the law. You know, that's what most scholars believe, is that these words, righteousness, self-control, and judgment, it means that Paul essentially spoke to Felix about Felix's sin and having to answer to God for it. Drusilla was apparently his third wife, and he was her second husband. She was very young, very beautiful. The whole situation was full of drama. I mean, it was just a soap opera. Adultery and fornication and deceit and power struggles. And so Paul told him the truth, that all these things are evidence of a lack of righteousness, a lack of self-control, and you'll have to stand before God and be judged someday. Paul gave him the law. You know, maybe it'd be like Paul saying to him, "Hey, Felix, do you keep the Ten Commandments? You certainly know the Ten Commandments. You know the Jewish faith. Do you keep the Ten Commandments?" "Sure, I do." "Have you ever told a lie?" "Yeah, I guess I have." If he was being honest, right? "Well, you just broke the ninth commandment. That makes you a liar." You ever stolen anything? Well, maybe a little something. Okay, well then you've broken the eighth commandment. That makes you a thief. Have you ever committed adultery? As he says that to his third wife right there. Well, you know, if he's honest, yeah. Even if he wasn't honest, he could say, well, Jesus said if a man looks upon a woman lustfully, he's committed adultery in his heart. So here you are, Felix, a lying, thieving, and adulterer, and that's just three of the Ten Commandments. So do you stand before God innocent or guilty? He gave him the law. But he also talked about faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came, to receive the punishment you deserve, Felix, that you deserve, that I deserve, and then to give us an innocence, a righteousness, that we could never earn on our own. You know, it's interesting, there's no indication that Felix ever came to faith. It says that he became afraid. So in a sense, he was nervous after the hellfire and brimstone sort of sermon that he got from Paul, but no indication that he really repented. And it's very possible that some of you here today, listening online, watching online, would need to realize it's time to quit procrastinating like Felix and give your life to Christ. Don't just continue to wait. So how do we live the Christian life when our mind is playing tricks on us? Expect the lies, speak truth, wait on the Lord, talk to unbelievers, and then finally practice integrity. Verse 26 tells us that Felix was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. This sort of bribery was just par for the course. It's the way things operated. That's the way tax collectors worked. They collected more than what was required, and so they kept that extra for themselves, padded their own pockets. It was, you know, dishonest. It was just plain unjust. But they did it because it worked to their advantage. That's the way we do things so many times, isn't it? We do things when it helps us. We do things when it's to our advantage. But Paul refused to compromise his principles for the sake of his advancement, to make things better for himself. He could have bribed Felix. And if he had done that, he would have been legitimately free. Felix would have signed the papers and everything. He would have been off scot-free. He could have tried to escape because he had a lot of freedom. But for 2 years, really 2+ years, he didn't compromise his principles for the sake of his advantage. He didn't participate in the dishonest tactics of the day. Everybody would have expected him to do that. I was just talking with a new friend recently, just this week, a guy who happens to be from Russia. His initials are Anton Ivanov. And he was talking about how in Russia, still today, that's the way things work. You want a good grade, you pay off the professor. You want to get out into trouble with the law, you bribe the cops. If you want to get treated by a doctor for medical services, you better come up with some cash. And when I was saying that earlier, Anya was back there nodding her head. That's the way it works. Normal procedure. Paul could have just done what everybody else does. Could have compromised his principle, just gone straight ahead with what everybody does. How about you? Can you think of any principles you've compromised for the sake of your advancement, your advantage? Have you been less than honest so that you receive some benefit? Well, the answer to that question, yes, every single one of us in here has done that. And so that takes you back to the second point where Paul told Felix he had a clear conscience before God. How do we have a clear conscience before God when the reality is I'm all the time compromising principles. I'm all the time doing things that are to my advantage. Well, how do you get that clear conscience? I mean, yeah, you get it when you do the right thing, but the reality is ultimately, if you're honest, you'll see your sin. And you'll realize you never do the right thing perfectly 100% of the time. And so our only hope is Jesus. That's ultimately the only way anybody ever has any sort of clear conscience before the Lord, is by resting in Christ, relying on His blood and righteousness to be our glorious dress. You know, that's part of the words from the hymn that we sang last Lord's Day. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, in the blood and righteousness of Christ arrayed, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. That's how we stand before the Lord with a clear conscience, by being found under the blood and righteousness of Christ. So when you fail to do these things, when you listen to lies, when you don't speak truth, and on, and your conscience is pricked, turn to Jesus. He's your only hope for a clear conscience before God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we do give You great thanks that we can stand before You with a clear conscience because of the work of Christ. What a glorious thing to know that our sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen.